Open your Bibles to Proverbs 9 and verse number 7. Let's stand together. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Tonight's lesson is our 12th and final in Proverbs. I didn't plan it that way, but it worked out that way, which shows me that God was in it. As next Wednesday night will be our Thanksgiving service, and so this finishes up our study. My goal was always the first 9 chapters, the long lesson from the wise father to the simple son. If I had time, I could have gone into more detail in several of those passages, and I would have loved to have brought out many of the themes from chapters 10 through 31, which are not grouped in any particular way. But the time is up on this series. The theme has been timeless wisdom for life. I'd like to take a minute or two and just recite some of the points that we discussed over the last 11 weeks. I'm going to make about 40 statements, just some of the highlights from the first 11 messages, and not even in order. But wisdom requires an understanding of God, human nature, right and wrong, and consequences. Human life is too complicated to go on instinct. There's 2 ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way. The easy way is through instruction, the hard way is through experience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. And if you know God, you'll fear God. And if you fear God, then you're going to depart from evil. The wise instruction of parents will keep you from the foolish invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. Children do not have wisdom and therefore must be taught and trained. Wisdom is not natural. It must be learned and practiced. It's easy to remain a fool. It's hard to become wise. Wise paths lead to the best destinations. We must surround ourselves with people who want what is best for us and won't put up with foolishness. Many people living foolish lives are helped along by their foolish friends. Wisdom comes from the Word of God and the example of good and godly people, but sometimes people love to tear down good examples rather than imitate them. You can know what is wise and still be foolish and do foolish things. Good intentions are not enough. You actually have to tread the paths of wisdom. You've got to develop good habits and make good decisions. If you reject wisdom, you will eat bitter fruit. The young person needs to embrace wisdom and actively seek it and start early to have the best possible version of your life. The man who walks with God always arrives at his destination. Ego is the enemy. There's real wisdom in learning to honor God early in your finances. It is wise to accept the correction of the Lord. Wisdom is the principal thing and must be our priority. It is wise to keep your heart right because out of it are the issues of life. You won't think right, act right, or do right when your heart is not right. It's wise to consider the end in the beginning. In other words, beyond phase one thinking. It's wise to seek to have a good marriage and a good home life and to work on your marriage and make it as satisfying for both of you as possible. It takes work to have life in good order. Go to the aunt and consider her ways. She self-starts, self-supervises, and takes care of herself. She's self-sufficient. The wise man avoids foolish entanglements, such as co-signing a loan for a friend. It's foolish to do things hated by God and provoke His anger. Folly offers pleasures without responsibility, but wisdom always comes with responsibilities first, then pleasure. Wisdom and foolishness are not abstract spiritual notions. They're practical, down-to-earth realities. If you choose folly, you're choosing a path filled with disappointment and pain. If you choose wisdom, you're choosing a path that leads to the best possible life in this old sin-scarred world. If you reject wisdom, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt others. Now, Proverbs 9 is the conclusion to this lengthy lesson,
and summarizes many of the practical points we've already discussed. It presents again the two women that we have become acquainted with in Proverbs. Wisdom and folly are personified by these two women, representing two opposite and opposing ways of life. One is the foolish woman, the strange woman, and the other is wisdom. She's the good wife. She's the wise woman. We have wisdom as the wise wife in verses 1 through 12, and we have the foolish and adulterous woman representing folly in verses 13 through 18, with a lesson from wisdom sandwiched in between. Note that each woman has her own house. In verse 1, it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She has a house. And in verse 14, it says, for she sitteth at the door of her house. Here's folly has a house too. And so we want to decide tonight which house we want to live in. Do we want to live in the house of wisdom, or do we want to live in the house of folly? Now notice the house of wisdom in verses 1 through 12. Notice in verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Now here is a wisdom represented by a wise woman who has built a good home for herself and her family. She has built her house, she has got seven pillars, they're hewn out carefully, she has a feast prepared inside of this house, and she's inviting us to come and enjoy the feast. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. This is an interesting verse. Verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. A wise woman works to make her house better, her home better. She builds it up. But I have seen more than a few women who by their own hands have torn down brick by brick their husbands, their children, their relationships in life, even their church. Instead of being on the vandalism crew, we should be on the construction crew, building it up, making things better, not making things worse. Now, what do we observe about wisdom's house? Well, it's built wisely. Your first blank is there's no foolish shortcuts. No foolish shortcuts. She's carefully hewn the pillars, and this is a strong, stable structure. Within is a prepared feast and a furnished table. It talks about how she hath killed her beasts. That sounds good. I'll take a cow beast. I'll take a hamburger beast, a hot dog beast, a steak beast. Amen. Sounds good to me. Fresh meat, barbecue. And she hath mingled her wine. That's an uncertain phrase. In Proverbs, you have wine presented in two ways. You have wine presented as a good thing. You have wine presented as something that is dangerous and bites like a serpent and it's something to be avoided. It's addictive. And that's because the same word is used for grape juice on one side and alcohol on the other. And so you have to look at it in context. Mingled wine, at the very least, means it's been watered down so much, it's mingled with water, so there's no chance you're going to get intoxicated with it. And it's just a refreshing drink. But I personally think that this mingled wine is grape juice. Maybe it's watered down a little bit, or maybe it's mingled with other juices to make a delicious drink. But certainly the wise woman in her house, you're not going to find something that's intoxicating. It's not something that's going to make you less sober. Wisdom doesn't make you less sober. Amen. Wisdom doesn't dumb down your brain. Wisdom doesn't lead you to do stupid things like alcohol does. Wisdom doesn't lead you into bad decisions. Wisdom doesn't have bad after effects. Wisdom doesn't take away your inhibitions. Wisdom won't make a fool out of you. So there's good stuff in wisdom's house. It's a stable structure, seven pillars. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a builded up place to be. It has a banquet there. And there are good things inside that are going to be beneficial to us. All right, letter C in your blank. Seven strong pillars represent the strong character of a wise and virtuous life. The character of a wise and virtuous life. You know what you're going to live inside? You're going to live inside your character. I mean, Yogi Berra said it well. Wherever you go, there you are. It's really a very ancient expression. The philosopher Seneca said, if you're sick at home, you're going to be sick abroad. You know, you think that you're going to change, you're going to stop being sick here if you go over there. You're going to be just as sick over there as you are here. wherever you go, there you are. And so you can change certain circumstances, you can change certain things in your life, but if you don't change your character, you're just going to keep repeating the same things and having the same outcomes and the same consequences. And so we need to build our lives within these seven strong pillars that represent the strong character of a wise and virtuous life. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. Doesn't seem that long ago we preached through 2 Peter. I want to go back to chapter 1 and verse number 3. And I think you'll find it interesting. Here we have seven things, seven character traits that ought to be in the Christian's life. All right, verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, faith's the foundation. You can't build Christian character without faith. Okay, so that's the foundation. Giving all diligence is to be your mindset in developing your character. You can't be sloppy if you want to have a strong structure. And now here's the seven things you're going to add. Number one is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. That means you're going to live right, you're going to be right, you're going to be a virtuous person. And virtuous, you might remember, is a word that means a manly strength. Not some little sissy virtue. No, this is a strong virtue. This is something that is stable and trustworthy and can handle life and can handle adversity without melting down and falling apart. Virtue means you have something inside of you that helps you to stand upright and deal with life as it comes. That's a good thing to have. Amen. Life's hard a lot of times, isn't it? And so we need to have that virtue, that strength, that manliness for men, that strength for women, that virtue that is really the backbone of your character. Then you add to that knowledge. Ignorance is no virtue. You got to broaden your horizons a little bit. Learn something. Okay? Read a book. Read God's book. Read another book. Learn knowledge. Of course, we want to know the primary knowledge is knowledge of God and the things that are holy. The next thing you add is temperance. That's self-control. There's no wisdom without self-control. If you can't control yourself, you can't be a wise person. You just can't. If you can't say no to yourself, and that's one of the most powerful words is the word no. It's okay for Americans to learn to say no again. No. It'd be something if we said no to temptation. No. And start saying yes to God. But we got to have self-control. If you can't tell yourself no, then you haven't got the temperance that is necessary to have good character. Next is patience, which is another version of self-control. And endurance. Godliness. That's a good thing to have, isn't it? Having a godly character. Not just the kind of character where I'm as good as any other Christian. I pay my bills and go to work and I put in my 50 hours a week too. Okay, that's good, but where's the godliness? Shouldn't there be something more than that if you're a Christian? More than just a lost person's character? I mean, yes, it's good to pay your bills and show up on time and work hard and have a career and be nice to your wife and kids and all that. But what about godliness? Where's the spiritual aspect of your character? That's important too. Brotherly kindness. Charity, love of God in your life. You see, wisdom resides in good character. That's your next blank there. Wisdom resides in good character. And that's the strength of your life. We don't want to be like Reuben. Reuben had weak character. He was unstable as water. Water always goes to the bottom, most bottom level. It always sinks and then it levels out. It conforms to whatever it's around. Water has no strength. It has no stability. Joseph, however, had the character that you couldn't keep him down. You could put him in prison. You could throw him in a pit. You could forget him in prison. You could lie about him, but you couldn't keep him down. He would rise up again. That's the kind of character that we should desire to have as Christians. Not unstable, wishy-washy, but to be strong and rooted in Christ and rooted in our faith and built up into a strong, stable structure like this house of wisdom. Now, letter E, wisdom can be found, but we have to go to her. Verse 3, it says, she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. So she, it's not that she's not available. It's not that we can't have her. It's not that we can't live in wisdom's house. She sends out her maidens, little flyers, come to my house, come to my banquet. But you've got to forsake the foolish if you want to live in wisdom's house. And that word forsake doesn't just mean sometimes I'm wise and other times I'm foolish. I mean, you got to turn your back on foolishness and leave it for good. Can't straddle wisdom and foolishness. You've got to choose one or the other. And foolishness is our natural state. You don't have to do anything to remain foolish. Just keep going the way that you are. You've got to turn your back on that and embrace the principles of wisdom according to God's Word. Wisdom is available, but you've got to go to her. You've got to go to her. Now, wisdom can be found. You can have it. As I've said several times, what is mainstream today is foolishness. It's just foolishness. And the things I hear and people say, it's like we're in two different realities. How can we even communicate when you have a different reality than I have? I don't even see what you're seeing. You don't see what I'm seeing. And facts don't matter to you. You know, and what's mainstream is largely foolishness. And so the Christian has to decide, am I going to keep following the herd? Or am I going to follow the Lord my shepherd? And should be no shock. I don't care about following the herd. I want to be part of the Lord's flock and following my shepherd. And I don't care what the entertainers, the politicians, the singers and the actors and the athletes and all of this crowd, this leftist, liberal crowd, I don't care what they say. I am going to be the outsider. I'm going to go against the stream because I'm following the Lord. And that wisdom always goes contrary to the mass herds of humanity. Don't be part of the herd. Be part of the flock. It's all right to stand up and be different from the rest of the world. But you know what happens sometimes with the Christian kids? They say, I want to be different from y'all. No, you don't want to be different from them. You want to be different from them. So a Christian kid says, I want to be different from these people. So he goes out in the world. And what's he do? He adopts everything about them and becomes part of that herd so he can be different. Oh, sir, I'm just going to stand with God. And I'm on good ground when I'm standing with God. And wisdom is always going to go contrary to the foolishness of a blinded world whose understanding is dark and who doesn't have the light of God's Word. Why would I want to follow anything they have to say? I'm going to stick with God and His Word. That's wisdom. So, this is wisdom's house. Let's notice now the house of folly, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. So what can she teach you? She doesn't know anything herself. Amen? She's simple. She doesn't know anything. She's ignorant. And why would I want to learn anything from her? Why would I want her lifestyle? Why would I want to follow her education pattern? Why would I want to do anything that a simple woman would advise? Notice that she is clamorous. Here's a woman that plucks down her house with her hands. Clamorous means loud, obnoxious, troublesome, melodramatic, hard to live with, unreasonable. I don't want that. Amen. No, thank you. I thank God my wife is nothing like that. Even-tempered, kind, level-headed, reasonable, forgiving. Amen. Controls her emotions, is not dominated by her emotions. Though she's an emotional person, they don't dominate her life. That's a good way to live. That's how a Christian woman ought to desire to live. If a boy has to learn to control his aggressive tendencies, why don't girls have to control their emotional tendencies? They can both wreak havoc. And so she's clamorous. I just picture pots and pans slamming around, that door slamming shut. And boy, when she's unhappy, the whole house knows it. Clamorous, fighting, easily offended, chip on her shoulder. If you don't knock it off, she'll knock it off herself and blame whoever's. That's not where I want to live. I don't want to live in a house full of yelling and fighting and screaming. But you live like a fool. You're choosing what could be a clamorous life. One thing my brother said before he passed away. I mean, he's 48 years old or something like that when he says this. He tells my mother, "I just want to have a quiet, peaceable life." Well, good, Steve. But you're the reason why you have this life. All your decisions are compiling to where you don't enjoy your life. His life was clamorous, it was discordant, it was troublesome, it was painful. But a lot of decisions produce that. Don't get mad at me for bringing my brother up. I'm just determined that his life's going to honor God in some way, even if it's an example on what not to do. You know, and so who wants that clamorous life? And a lot of times the people that complain, "I don't want any drama," they're the ones always starting the drama. It's like, anyway. So notice verse 14, "For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways." Now her house has no pillars mentioned. She doesn't have a stable home. This is like a shack or a house of ill repute. It's not the kind of place you want to live. And certainly it's interesting that it's high up, because the higher up you go with people, a lot of times you find that they're the wickedest of the bunch. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 16, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Now her feast is not like wisdom's feast. Wisdom's feast said, "I've slain my beasts." That means steak, ribeyes. That means ribs. That means chicken. Doesn't mean pork in the Bible, but that means hot dogs, Hebrew national hot dogs. That means, what other kind of meats are there? Y'all getting hungry yet? I haven't had dinner yet. What else do I want for dinner tonight? Filet mignon, cow tongue. It's a delicacy in some places. You know, and so you got all this meat, and I got the, you know, and mingled wine, and it's not going to mess with your brain, but you're going to enjoy this, and I got vegetables, and is that sound, vegetables? I got good bread, garlic bread, amen. Texas toast, Israeli toast. And on the other side, you got this woman who says, "What do you have to offer?" "I got stolen bread." "That's it?" "Yeah, but when you eat it in secret, there's a thrill that goes with it." But you just got bread. Stolen bread at that. Wisdom has meat and all the trimmings and mingled wine. What do you have again? Secret bread. But you don't know how good bread is until you've had it in secret. So that sounds dumb. Yeah, foolishness is dumb. But she, and this is your next blank, she offers the thrill of the forbidden. The thrill of the forbidden. And that's part of our fallen nature. If God says you can have every tree in the garden except one, we forget about all the others, and we want the one. Right? The forbidden. And that's why we get ourselves in trouble. So she offers the thrill of the forbidden, but it has to be indulged in secret. Now, if you have to indulge something in secret, you shouldn't be doing it. Yeah, I doubt any kids are concerned. They're hiding in their bedroom, reading their Bibles, hoping their parents don't find them. Now, what kids do, and I'm not saying our kids, but what people do is better turn that off real fast. Or better close that website fast before anyone sees it. Better shut the lid on it before anyone sees it. Better have my hand on the remote so I can change it real fast. Better hide this under my mattress, or hide this in the back of the closet, or hide this somewhere else. If you have to indulge it in secret, why would a Christian want things in their life that they have to hide away for the thrill of the forbidden in some secret place? That is what foolishness offers. Wisdom doesn't have to offer anything hidden. Wisdom says, "Here it is. Here's the seven pillars. Here's the banquet. Just sit down and eat." But foolishness says, "You got to hide over here in the dark where no one can see you, and then you can do whatever you want to and enjoy the thrill of the forbidden." Why would a Christian want to be involved in that? There's nothing over here that's as good as what God has over there. Stolen water is sweet. It's water. Is it stolen water? Yes, stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. So stolen water and secret bread. You know what stolen water tastes like? Water. You know what secret bread tastes like? Bread. That's it. There's no magic in it. Sin has nothing but false advertising. It says, oh, the thrill. But you're not going to find a thrill in that. It's all going to vaporize away and you're going to be left with nothing but a crust of old stolen bread or secret bread and an empty cup of stolen water. What good is that when you can be enjoying the life of wisdom that has a banquet prepared? Notice in verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of hell. Her house is a hell house. It's a way to hell. Foolishness will take you to hell. And so here we have these two competing ways of life. Each has a house. Each has a meal prepared. Each gives an invitation. But wisdom offers a banquet, offers stability, offers a foundation with seven pillars of wisdom and a good life and no embarrassment and no shame. And the harlot over here, she just offers a cheap thrill and stolen water and secret bread. And it's not going to satisfy you. You're not going to want to live there and you're not going to enjoy where it leads you. It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out which house I should want to live in. But then you see that wisdom also comes with a lesson. And it's sandwiched in between these two women. Where you have in verse number 7, and on down to verse number 12, you have wisdom has a sermon. You see, a lot of folks can't handle that. Don't preach at me. Don't tell me anything. Don't correct me. Well, that's probably why you're going to end up over here. Because you won't listen to wisdom. You want what wisdom has to offer, but you don't want to sit and listen to what wisdom has to say. So let's see what wisdom's lesson is. Verse 7 again. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Scorners can't be taught. They have a scornful know-it-all attitude, or they have a rebellious attitude. They have a stubborn attitude. They have a wicked attitude, and if you try to correct them or teach them anything, you're just going to get blowback. You're going to get a blot. You're going to get insulted. Think about Genesis 19 as what came to mind of Lot and those wicked men of Sodom. And the wicked men have come and demanded the two strangers that are in Lot's house. And Lot says, do not so wickedly, my brethren. He reproved them. He rebuked them, said that they were wicked. And you know what they said? This one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And then they press to get him. See, you rebuke that kind of person, you better be careful. You're going to get a blowback. They don't want to be corrected. And they need it, but they don't want it. And you can't reason with people like this because they don't want to listen and you don't want to bother them with facts because they don't care about the facts. And so the scorner hates anyone who corrects him. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 12. Proverbs 15, verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. He doesn't love the person who reproves him and corrects him. And and the thing is, reproof, and this is your next blank, reproof is the easiest form of correction. But the scorner can't handle any correction. Any correction. Either because of his arrogance or his insecurities. The arrogant tend to get angry, the insecure tend to melt down. Either way, it's no help. It's no help. And that's why you got to pray for preachers, because 2/3 of our job is to reprove and rebuke. And at the end of 20 years, there's not that many people that love me. It's not that we didn't do them any good. But I guess if I wanted to be loved, I'd open an ice cream store. It's easy to love, people that don't ever have to reprove or correct. And so, but if a man is going to do his job and preach the whole counsel of God, there's going to be some reproving and some rebuking going on and some correcting going on. And if a man won't do that because he's so worried about the blowback, then he doesn't deserve to be a preacher and stand in a pulpit. He should run for politics. But no, you're not going to be very loved if you tell people that they're wrong. And they're not going to like it. But a scorner can't handle any correction. Notice in verse 8, the comparison. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Now, reproof is the easier, gentler correction that the scorner can't stand. Rebuke is the harsher, hardest version of correction. And the wise man loves it. Isn't that interesting? I read that among the Stoics, it was common for teachers to call their students idiot. And I was reading one of their writings not a while back, and the student asked a question. The teacher said, "Idiot, don't you know?" And he really just berated him. But you know, Stoics are not known for their hissy fits. You're supposed to learn to, as kind of a test of their character. Can you take your teacher? Can you imagine if I called a student at Heartland idiot? Before the day was over, there'd be some mom storming the office. Call my kid an idiot. Well, maybe he is an idiot, but no, I wouldn't do that. You can't do that. I wouldn't do that. But you can't even rebuke anyone without someone getting offended and say, "Oh, they're going to wreck their little self-esteem." We have to be tough in this old world. And a wise man loves biblical correction. If it's true according to the Word of God, why should we be angry about it? And so the wise man, he loves rebuke. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Man, that's how do you get more wisdom? You have to get more instruction. But I already know it all. Then you're not wise. Because if you're wise, you're humble enough to realize, I don't know a lot and I want to learn so I can be wiser and increase my learning. And so I'll listen to someone who tells me my air conditioner filters are dirty and you should change them. Okay, well, you're an AC expert. I guess you're probably right on that. I was asked to write two articles for the Baptist Times. And I think it'll be in the next issue. One on our 20th anniversary and one on church planning. And I don't know the editor. I mean, I've talked to him on the phone, but I don't know him. But I sent in my two documents. One's twice as long as the other. And I told him, I said, you know, if there's anything that needs to be corrected, if something's too wordy or not what you were looking for, let me know. And I told him I love correction from those who have the right to correct. Because I don't want him to think that I'm going to melt down if he tells me, well, that paragraph right there probably could be written better. Well, if it can be written better, I'd rather write it better. So to have it published under my name in an inferior format. So I hope that that's evidence of wisdom. I don't want to be a fool. I think I'm a fairly decent writer, but that doesn't mean that I can't improve. How do you respond to correction? Your next blank, do you secretly hate people who point out your mistakes? You secretly hate people who point out your mistakes, or do you love to learn and grow? Now let's finish with verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear. What does that verse mean? In other words, you're going to live in either the house of wisdom or the house of folly. If you choose to be wise, you will live with good character and enjoy the benefits of wisdom. If you choose to scorn wisdom and continue in folly, you're the one that's going to have to bear the burden of that. You're the one that has to live in that house. I mean, other people will come and go in your life, but you're the one still living with your decisions. Amen? I mean, so, you know, if thou be wise, thou should be wise for thyself. In other words, it is in my self-interest to be wise. Not only does it help other people, but it's in my own best interest to have wisdom. It'll make my life better if I make wise decisions. And on the other side, if thou scornest, if you don't like wisdom, thou alone shall bear it. Now, other people may have to put up with it too, but you're the one that's going to have to deal with it no matter what. People may come and go into your life. They may have to put up with you for a while and then leave, you know. But you're the one that has to live in that house. You're the one that has to live with that character. And you're the one that has to live with the decision. So the bottom line is, why not choose to be wise? You know, If you're a fool, I mean, you may hurt your parents, you may hurt your pastor, and some people are spiteful. They want to get back at people. That's foolish. It's a form of revenge. So I'm going to get back. So Becky says, I'm going to get back at my parents. I'm going to get a tattooed neck, tattoo my neck, and tattoos down my arms, and drink beer and all that. Can you imagine Becky with a tattooed neck, with a teardrop? And she says, I'm going to show my parents. I'm going to live like the devil. Okay, well, you'll hurt us, but you're going to hurt yourself a lot more. You're the one that's going to have to live with yourself. And such. So, but I have known people that, like my mother used to say, you'll cut your nose off to spite your face. You spited your face. Is that a word, spited? But you hurt yourself in the process. And so, what's wisdom say to us? If thou choose to be wise, thou should be wise for thyself. Your life will be better. It's in your own best interest. If thou scornest it, you're the one that has to bear it. So at the very least, it's good for you, even without even any of the other benefits, what it does for others. It's just good for you. And I wish that I had time to go through many of these other principles in Proverbs, but I think we covered a lot.